The Gospels introduce us to many memorable characters. But out of all the people that we meet as we journey with Jesus, there are few that capture our attention and win our affection like the fisherman called Simon Peter. There's no one like Peter. He is boisterous, he is impetuous, and you can't help but love him. Peter had the most raw leadership ability of all the disciples. He was the man who made things happen. The problem is that what he made happen wasn't always so good. He was impulsive. He was a man of action who often acted or spoke before he took the time to think. No other follower of Christ caused as much trouble as Peter. No one spoke out of turn as frequently as Peter. In his book, 12 Ordinary Men, Pastor John MacArthur calls Peter the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. That's a fair description. In the Gospels, Peter asks the most questions. He's usually the first to speak. He says what the others are thinking, but are either too timid or just too smart to actually say out loud. What's your favorite Peter moment? Let me just share a few of mine. One example, in the midst of the awesome and holy moment when Jesus had been gloriously transfigured and was conversing with Moses and Elijah, it was Peter who spoke up to suggest that tents be built for these three men. Now, anyone else would know that the unspoken rule in a moment like that is that only the Son of God or major Old Testament figures are allowed to speak. That doesn't stop Peter. He pipes in. Or what about the other occasion when the disciples saw Jesus walking water during a storm and they were terrified. They thought that he was a ghost. Well, it was Peter who called out and asked Jesus to prove his identity by commanding him to walk to Jesus on the water. Now, I still do not understand what Peter was thinking when he did this. Any normal person would have said something like, "Jesus, if that's really you, what did we talk about over lunch yesterday?" I mean, that would have been a more reasonable request. But not Peter. He says, "If it's really you, ask me to come out on the water." I mean, I just think, you know, if it was a ghost, he could say, "Come out on the water, sucker." You know, I mean, I don't know. But Peter is not a normal person. He calls out to Jesus, and when Jesus beckons him, he steps out onto the water. I think that that moment captures what Jesus loved about Peter and what we admire. He was a man of faith. In spite of his sin and weakness, he threw himself on the mercy of Christ. And that is why Jesus used him in such a unique and powerful way. Here's the question. How did a man who so often said the wrong thing become the foremost messenger of the Son of God? Well, today we're going to read the story of that day when Jesus called Peter to follow him. What we have to realize is that this text is more than just Peter's story. In this section of Luke that shows Jesus gathering his disciples, we learn some critical lessons about the kind of people that Jesus draws into his service. And through Peter's example, we learn what our own response to Christ should look like. And finally, we will see our Savior's purpose for those who follow him. Let's read together in Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting in to one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The day begins with Jesus teaching beside the Lake of Gennesaret, or what is called in other places in the New Testament, the Sea of Galilee. The crowd that Jesus is teaching is very large. His fame has spread. People are pressing in to hear him. They want to listen to his words. They want to touch him. They've heard of the miracles that he has performed. And it's so crowded that Jesus actually jumps into this boat of Simon Peter's, which would have been a vessel of 20 or 30 feet long. And he asks him to push out from the shore so that he can have a little bit of breathing room. And so it's from this boat that he sits and continues to teach the crowd. But then after he finishes speaking, we discover that Jesus is not finished with his instruction. The crowd disperses, but Jesus has something to teach the fishermen. It almost seems that Jesus' use of this boat was merely a pretense for his ultimate plan for the day. Jesus wants to go fishing. He tells Simon to put out into the deep and to let down the nets for a catch. Now, this is a simple instruction. But to fully appreciate this moment, we need to consider Simon Peter's perspective. He had been working all through the night. He and his brother, along with their partners, James and John, had fished all night and they had caught nothing. And so Peter's state of mind is influenced by the fact that he is surely exhausted physically after finishing the night shift, and he's probably perturbed by the lack of fish. He's not in the best mood. He's not in the best frame of mind to have this spiritual encounter with Jesus. He's been using his boat. That is enough. That should be enough. He's done with his teaching. Let's move on. But now Jesus wants him to let down the nets into the deep. Peter has just finished washing his nets and cleaning his nets. His nets are ready for tomorrow's work. But now Jesus is saying, throw them back in the water. And if all this were not enough, the person who is asking him, yes, he's a wonderful teacher. Yes, Peter respects him and admires him, but he's just that. He's a teacher. He is a land-loving carpenter, okay? This is the guy who's saying, hey, let's go fishing. He knows nothing about fishing. Peter knows something about fishing. Peter knows that it's at the night time when it's cool that the fish are going to be coming near the surface. He knows that you don't go into the deep during the day. If you're going to fish during the day, you go in the shallow sections. Jesus has no idea what he's talking about. And you hear all of this come out in Peter's words as he says, well, Master, We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. Hoping that Jesus will take the hint. Oh, okay, well, forget it. Jesus just smiles at him. We've been fishing all night, but if you want to, we can do that. I mean, if you really want to. If you're just thinking, let's go fishing, let's just build together, we could do other things. Jesus just smiles. Yeah, let's go fishing. Peter, to his credit, does what Jesus has asked, but I think we would all say he's not doing it, as we instruct our kids, he's not doing it all the way, right away, with a happy heart. And he's not doing a very good job hiding this fact. But he grudgingly obeys what Jesus asks him to do. And what happens next changes his life forever. There are four things that we learn from Peter's story about what it means to encounter Jesus. The first is this. To encounter Jesus is to know true power. To encounter Jesus is to know true power. Peter drops the net as Jesus asked him to. And his boat begins to be pulled into the sea by the load of fish. It is not just a good catch. It is the catch of a lifetime. It is miraculous. And this skilled fisherman knows without any doubt that something is taking place here, that this man who is sitting in his boat has power that he has never witnessed before. Power is the ability to accomplish, to direct, to influence, or control. Power is authority. To encounter Jesus is to know supreme authority, to direct and influence every sphere of the world, including fish. You know, it is impossible for you or I to exaggerate or overemphasize the power of Jesus Christ. Many of us can say, oh, I believe Jesus is powerful. I believe Jesus has all knowledge. Well, welcome to Simon Peter's world when all of those nice theological ideas are actually being proven before his eyes. He gets the tiniest glimpse and he is overwhelmed. Peter is in the presence of divine power and knowledge. The man sitting in his boat is somehow directing a lake full of fish to try and board Peter's boat. That is what is taking place. Peter has been fishing before. He has tried to catch fish and pull fish onto his boat. Now he is experiencing thousands of fish saying, "We are coming into your boat." This is not normal. And like nothing else could, this miracle humbles Peter. It's not the most miraculous or astounding miracle that Jesus performed, this catch of fish, but it was the ideal miracle to open the eyes of a headstrong fisherman. It's interesting to note that Peter had already witnessed Jesus perform at least one miracle. We read in chapter 4 of Luke that he had seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law who had a fever. Now, without passing any judgment on Peter and his attitude toward his mother-in-law, it doesn't appear that this healing had quite the same effect on him as this catch of fish. He saw that took place. Thank you. It didn't change his life. He didn't follow Jesus after that. But I think we can understand why this catch of fish had such an impact on Peter. Why it is so momentous. It is happening in his sphere of expertise. It's happening in his boat. It is fish related. Okay? You know, it's one thing to talk about Jesus being powerful, Jesus having all knowledge, being able to control everything. But when that is expressed in the very area that you think you know something about, it's humbling. It's overwhelming. What area of your life are you an expert in? What part of your life do you know something about? Do you have some strength in or some knowledge of that is impressive, that is broad? Jesus knows more and has more power than you can even measure. And that's what Peter experiences in this moment. And that's what undid him in this moment. To encounter Jesus is to know true power. To encounter Jesus, point number two, is to know true holiness. If we could replay this moment on a screen, there's one thing that I would want to see. I wouldn't be concerned with the fish or the commotion of bursting nets. I would want the camera to zoom in on Jesus' eyes as he gazed at Peter. What a heavy weight it must have been to have those eyes gazing at you, seeing right through you. All knowing, all powerful, perfectly holy. Peter buckled under the weight of the fear that gripped his heart in this moment. He fell down. Throughout human history, people have knelt before greatness, before royalty, before their superiors. Throughout Scripture, the response of strong men to the presence of God is to fall down on their face as though dead. Peter's reaction is immediate, it is physical, it is instantaneous. Verse 8 tells us that he fell down at Jesus' knees, and this is what he said: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Go away from me, depart from me." Why did Peter speak of his own sinfulness in this moment? Well, it's because in the presence of Jesus, his own unworthiness and sinfulness was more evident to him than it had ever been. This Jesus was utterly different, utterly powerful, utterly righteous, utterly holy. And in the presence of that holiness, Peter saw himself for what he truly was. R.C. Sproul gives the following helpful definition of the word holy, and it helps us to understand Peter's response. He writes in his book, The Holiness of God, "When the Bible calls God holy, it means primarily that God is transcendentally separate. He is so far above us and beyond us that he seems almost totally foreign to us. God's holiness is his otherliness. He is not just a bigger version of you and me. He is so much greater, so transcendent in his perfection that all measurement falls short." And when we encounter Jesus in his holiness, the natural response is shame at our own sinfulness, our own weakness. We are aware that we are nothing. We see ourselves for what we truly are. There are many examples of this in God's word. One is the example of Job, who suffered terrible circumstances and in the midst of his suffering began to be tempted to question God, to demand that God give him an answer. And then God revealed himself to Job. He spoke to Job. And in Job 42:5-6, Job says in response to God, in response to seeing God's holiness, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job saw God in his holiness. He encountered the holy God, and in an instant he saw how unworthy he was to question, to challenge, to demand. And in a similar way, Peter encountered Jesus. He encountered true holiness. And he fell down. He said, depart, go away from me. He could hardly bear the weight of his sin that he felt in the presence of this Holy One. We're so familiar with Jesus, aren't we? So used to taking his name on our lips. So used to rushing in to his presence in prayer and worship and thinking little of it. Do we remember that he is holy? We're so accustomed to his grace that we forget just how in need of it we are. We're so ready for him to extend his hand of mercy that we forget what a fearful thing it is to encounter the Holy Son of God, the one who has existed for all time and eternity, the one who will judge the living and the dead at the end of the world, the one with fire in his eyes who has conquered death itself. That's who Jesus is. We need more holy fear in our lives, don't we? We need to realize how unlike Jesus we are, how different he is from us. Why? Because it's only when we see him for who he is that we see our true state, and it's only when we see our true state that we can appreciate what an incredible thing it is that we can approach Jesus at all. And that leads us to the third point that we learn from Peter's story. And that is this. Number three, to encounter Jesus is to know true grace. To encounter Jesus is to know true grace. Picture this moment again. Peter is on his knees. The sinner is pleading for the Holy One to depart, to turn away from him. The guilty man is full of fear. He is trembling. What does Jesus say? He speaks the sweetest words that a sinner can hear. Do not be afraid. He doesn't speak words of judgment. He does not condemn. He does not rebuke. He says, do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, what we are reading here is the greater miracle than the miraculous catch of fish. What we are reading here should astound us more than anything. The Holy Son of God does not depart. The Holy Son of God, who has every reason to walk away from Peter and every other sinner. The Holy Son of God, who has every reason to reject us, stays with us. He does not depart. Instead, he says, do not be afraid. It reminds you, doesn't it, of the times when the angels we read earlier in Luke would come with an announcement. Gabriel came to Mary, came to Zechariah. The angels appeared to the shepherds. And what would they always say as soon as they showed up? Do not be afraid. Because in the presence of these astounding heavenly beings, these humans would be terrified. And so immediately the angel would have to say, do not be afraid. In other words, I'm not here to kill you. I bring good news. Here is Peter standing before one who is greater than any angel. And with an awareness of his sin that is leading to a great fear in his heart, he hears these words, "Do not be afraid." At this point, Jesus does not elaborate. But in the days to come, as Peter walks with Jesus, he's going to come to understand that Jesus is saying, "Do not be afraid. I'm not here to bring vengeance. I'm here to set prisoners like you free. Do not be afraid. I'm not here to kill you. I've come to lay down my life so that you can have your sins taken away forever. I'm here to rescue you. I am here to seek and save the lost. Do not be afraid." Friends, there are many things to fear in this world. God's judgment is the thing that should fill our hearts with fear more than anything else. The judgment of holy God. Jesus said, "Don't fear people who can kill your body. Fear the one who, after you've died, can send your soul to hell." That is something to fear. And in this moment, the good news is that Jesus is saying, "Do not be afraid." And friends, he is the only one that can speak those words with sincerity. There are many in this world that will say to you, "Do not be afraid." Don't listen to them. There are many who will say, "Don't be afraid. God doesn't really care. Don't be afraid. There's no judgment waiting for you. Don't be afraid. After you die, we're all just going to be sucked into the universe. A bunch of floating spirits at one with the universe." Don't listen to them. Only Jesus can say, "Do not be afraid," because he is the judge that each and every one of us will face one day. Only Jesus can say, "Do not be afraid," because he has provided for our sin in his death, in his resurrection. "Do not be afraid," Jesus is saying. "I am the good news that you have been waiting for your entire life." This is grace. This is mercy extended to the undeserving. But what we need to see in this moment is the direct connection between Peter's willingness to acknowledge his sin and his weakness and his experience of grace. You see, God's grace through Jesus Christ is available to all. But the proud will never experience it. God's grace is available to every man or woman on this planet, including each of you. But only those who are willing to fall down and say that they need that grace will ever experience it, will ever taste it. See, grace is something that everybody wants. But too few are willing to truly see themselves and be humbled in the presence of Jesus' power and holiness. You see, we want the grace, but we don't want to deal with the reality of our guilt. We want the grace, but we don't want to deal with the reality of a holy God that we are going to answer to. Biblical counselor David Pallison, who is a wise and skilled man in helping people deal with their hearts before God, notes that the change and the redemption that we all long for requires self-knowledge. "Diagnosis precedes cure," he writes. And then he goes on to say, "But we humankind have a hard time with self-knowledge. Our pride spins webs of self-delusion. We usually put the best spin on ourselves. My opinions, my perspective, and my way of doing things seems intuitively plausible, if not the sum of all righteousness. Even when we get down on ourselves, we reserve the right of judgment. Have you ever noticed how a person with low self-esteem reacts when someone else does the criticizing? Have you noticed how self-hatred so often correlates to failure to measure up to pride-generated standards for oneself? Self-pity is then a most delicious narcotic, It feels so good to feel so bad because it's all about me. Self-absorption erects an impenetrable barrier to self-knowledge. And then he says this: to know myself as I truly am, I must come to know myself through the eyes of someone outside of myself, the God who searches and weighs every heart. To know myself as I truly am, and we could add, to experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we must come to know ourselves through the eyes of someone outside of ourselves, the God who searches and weighs every heart. Peter was willing to have those eyes search him. And he was willing to agree with the assessment of a holy God. He fell down and said, I am a sinful man. I do not deserve for you to even be here. Peter heard Jesus speak words of grace because he was willing to speak words of repentance. Peter was invited to walk with Jesus, but he first had to fall down at his feet. Peter came to see the beautiful truth of Jesus Christ because he was willing to acknowledge before the searching eyes of the Savior the ugly reality of his sinfulness. To encounter Jesus Christ is to know true grace. But only those who are willing to admit their need for that grace will ever experience it. And that leads to the fourth and final point, number four. To encounter Jesus is to know our true calling. Note the rest of Jesus' words to Peter in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid, but then he announces a plan for Peter's life that must have sent chills up his spine. He said, from now on, you will be catching men. With these words, Jesus informs Peter that his life purpose has been forever altered. He will no longer give himself to catching fish. Now he's going to join Jesus in his saving work of rescuing men and women from sin. From now on, writes Daryl Bach, Simon will be casting his nets in a different sea, the sea of humanity's need for God. As a sinner saved by God's redeeming grace, Peter will now reach out to fellow sinners with the same life-saving message of the gospel that transformed him. To receive mercy from Jesus is to be swept into his mission of reaching the world. That's what we see from Peter's life. Being a Christian involves not only receiving mercy, but then out of the overflow of that transforming mercy, joining Jesus in his amazing work of spreading the good news of forgiveness through Christ to others. Jesus is the Savior who comes to seek and save the lost, and it is the greatest joy of those who have been saved by him to join the Savior at his work. Now, Peter was different from us in many ways. He was an apostle. God used him to spread the gospel to the known world and to write a portion of Holy Scripture. In that sense, Peter's story is very different than ours. He had a totally unique role in God's redemptive plan in history. But in another sense, Peter's experience is a picture of every disciple. When we encounter Jesus Christ, we also find our true calling. Our life is forever altered in its purpose and its goal. We receive a new mission in life. Peter, Andrew, James, and John heard this call and they responded to it. Look at verse 11 again, and let the full impact of these words affect you. And when they had brought their boats to land, They left everything and followed him. They left everything. Their lives were forever changed. Their mission, their purpose was forever altered because they had experienced God's grace and mercy. They had been swept into God's saving plan. Now, not every Christian is called to leave his or her career like Peter. Some of us will. But either way, our devotion to Jesus' mission should be no different. We are called to sign on to his agenda. Jesus doesn't come to bless our plans. We are called to reorient our plans to him. And that's something that's very important to understand. If you are a person that is considering putting your trust in Jesus Christ, I would recommend that you carefully study the book of Luke. Because in many places, Jesus challenges us to count the cost of following him. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ comes with a high cost. Jesus wants us to turn our back on everything in our pursuit of him. He wants our devotion to be so great that in a sense, we forsake all things to follow him. That's what these men did on this day. See, Jesus didn't provide the miraculous catch of fish so that Peter's fishing business could prosper. He let him catch the fish so that Peter's eyes could be opened to spiritual reality. He let him catch those fish on that day so that Peter could have a picture of what his life was to be given to. Not the catching of fish, but the rescuing of men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To encounter Jesus is to know true power, true holiness, true grace, and to find our true calling. That's what we learn from the story of Peter. I can't help but think that our Savior finds special enjoyment in the retelling of this story. Peter held a special place in his heart and a unique role in his saving plan. There's no doubt that this episode elicits deep emotion in both the Savior and in Peter. But this story is not just for them. It's for us. And here's the central truth that I believe God wants us to learn from this story. Jesus never rejects people who acknowledge their weakness and sinfulness. His grace transforms them and joins them to his saving mission. Jesus never rejects people who acknowledge their weakness and sinfulness. His grace transforms them and joins them to his saving mission. If you're a Christian, I hope that you will let Peter's story remind you of the day when Jesus first came looking for you. I was affected as I read this passage of Scripture and observed the purposefulness of the Savior in coming to find Peter. It was no accident that he chose to be teaching beside the lake that day. It was no accident that he chose that particular boat. Isn't it amazing that in the midst of that huge crowd of people, Jesus had his eyes on Peter. And Jesus saw him just as he sees all of us, not for what we are, but what his grace will make of us. The seeking Savior had come that day to seek Simon. And his pursuit of you, whether it was a year ago or whether it was 25 years ago, was just as intentional. If you're a Christian and you find yourself losing passion for Jesus, maybe your zeal is waning, your affection for the Lord is not where you hope it would be. Let me encourage you to go back and revisit that time in your life when Jesus came looking for you. Do you remember? And do you realize that none of it was an accident? Do you realize that those conversations or that friend who shared about Christ with you, none of that was an accident? None of that was happenstance? Jesus was directing. Jesus was seeking. And just as surely as he came to find you and set his gaze upon you, his eyes are upon you today. Be filled with a joy. Be filled with the certainty. Be filled with the confidence that comes with knowing that Jesus came and found you. And may that overflow in fresh passion for the Savior. Remember the unworthiness that you felt in those days. Remember the amazement at grace. Remember the joy that you knew in being welcomed into Jesus' work to save fellow sinners. And ask him to fill you with that joy again. Ask him to fill you with the joy that led Peter to walk away from a boat full of fish. You might be a person who is merely exploring the Christian faith. You wouldn't say that you are a believer. You're considering the claims of Jesus, or maybe you're just revisiting the faith that you were taught when you were a child. You would describe yourself as a seeker. Would you mind if I reinterpreted your circumstances according to the teaching of God's word? The Bible would say that Jesus is the one who is seeking you. On any given Sunday, in churches around the world, the true seeker is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that is giving you desire to explore his word. He is the one who drew you even here today. The fact that you are sitting here and listening to the preached word of God, I believe, is an evidence of the fact that God is at work in your life. He is the one that is stirring up doubts in your heart about your way of viewing the world, your way of living. And he's doing this because he wants to open your eyes to see that he is the one that you were created for. That your purpose in life is found in him. That he holds out the true grace that every human heart longs for. It's found in him. And he wants you to see that. And my encouragement to you is that you would invite his work in your life. That you would say the simple prayer to God, God, reveal yourself to me through your word. Help me to see Jesus Christ and give me faith to believe. You won't lose anything from saying that prayer. You have nothing to lose, and yet you have everything to gain. What is it that's keeping you from obeying Jesus and believing him? Are you unwilling to give up control? Are you unwilling to face the truth about yourself? Are you afraid that if you see yourself for who you really are, the damage will be irreparable? Oh, friend, draw close to Jesus. And as you do, you will see that you are, like the rest of us, an unworthy sinner. But don't run away from that truth. Don't hide from it. It's good. Join Peter at the feet of Jesus. Join Peter in saying, Jesus, you have every reason to depart from me. And I don't deserve the mercy that you hold out. But would you please change me? Jesus never rejects people who acknowledge their weakness and their sinfulness. Those kind of people are just the sort that he loves to save. People who are willing to say, I'm lost, are the people that Jesus loves to find, to rescue, and transform. People like the fisherman named Simon Peter. People like you and like me.